Turn with me in the Word of God to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians, and the 15th chapter, and we take up the reading at the 50th verse. From verse 50 to the end, our text for this morning begins at the 54th verse. Hear the Word of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus far, the Word of God. Well, you know that we have been looking at what the Apostle Paul has taught about the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, the resurrection bodily of the Lord Jesus Christ the third day, and the resurrection of those who are his in the great day, the resurrection unto eternal life. And in the process, of course, we have a kind of elephant in the room, you know, when one talks about resurrection and newness of life. We love that. But the elephant in the room is the fact of death, the prospect of death. And that is something that exists for all of us right now. It is something that is touching us right now. It is something that sometimes, and for a number of us here, it has recently touched us very closely, very near to our own lives personally. And so it's interesting then that at the end of this great chapter, the apostle makes the great point of principle that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need resurrection from the dead. And then at the end, he answers the question, but what happens to death? And the answer that he gives is, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is put to death. Death dies and stays dead forever. And this then is the culmination of his treatment of the subject of the necessity of the resurrection as integral to the gospel. No resurrection, no gospel, no salvation, but in Christ we have a comprehensive salvation, body and soul. A little moment ago we sang the 23rd Psalm. We love the words of the 23rd Psalm, of course. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we love all that, because that's our desire and that's what we should pray for our lives. No clouds, only sunshine. No want, no affliction, no pain, only health and strength and joy. But of course, we all know and the Lord knows with sympathy for his people that sometimes the deep shadows do come. And that's why the 23rd Psalm then turns to that question. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you don't need anyone to tell you, God has already told you this, but you don't need anyone to tell you that death is an enemy. But we do need the Lord to teach us that it is an enemy that is to be destroyed, and to constantly teach us, because our sense of things confronts us with the reality of death all the time, in one way or another. And we need to know, and we can only know by faith, and we can only know that victory by faith in Christ. We are told that this is an enemy that is to be destroyed, and that in Christ we can therefore already claim the victory and live the victory over sin and the grave. Job claimed it in the midst of his terrible privations. He said in Job 13, verse 15, it's recorded, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What could be a greater confession of the victory over death and the grave than to say such a thing? "Though he, though God himself slay me, yet will I trust in him, because he's the one who holds my life and holds it forever in the palm of his hands." That's the confession of a believer. And Job knew why he could say that. And he says it a little later in the 19th chapter, that famous verse, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." In my flesh I shall see God. You know, you wonder what... Here's a word from one of the oldest passages in the Bible, thousands and thousands of years old. What people have made of that. I think a lot of people read Job and they say, well, he had a rough time and God helped him out of it and then rewarded him later. But don't you see that here's the guy, he's sitting on the dung heap, scratching his sores. He's lost all his loved ones almost. He's lost all his wealth. He's lost, even his friends seem to be no more than torturers. "In my flesh, in my risen body, I shall see God." Don't you see how consistent, how beautifully consistent the scriptures are? That here in the depth of the Old Testament, "I shall see God. In my flesh, I shall see God." So when you feel your flesh ebbing away, or when you stand at a grave having seen the flesh of a loved one ebb away, will you remember Job and then look from Job to Jesus? "My Redeemer lives. In my flesh I shall see God." Well, our text says, verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. I want us to note just a couple of things from this. First of all, there is a great principle, the truth that we are to believe. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. And then, those ways in which it applies to our lives that are unfolded in the verses that follow. First of all, then, we have here in verses 54 through 57, a great truth presented to us. It is a truth revealed in the Old Testament in Isaiah 25, verse 8. It's simply a quotation from the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures brought into the New Testament, made part of it. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now I want you to cast your eyes back in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 26, where Paul says, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." 26, last enemy to be destroyed, death. 54, death is swallowed up in victory. It's a follow-up verse. It was written, of course, 1,000 years earlier, but it's a follow-up to Paul's unfolding of the glory of the resurrection, of this glorious hope that we have who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point is this, that until Christ comes again, our bodies will die. All of us, till Christ comes, however many generations are yet to go until that day. And when Christ comes, the great change happens. Death will never happen again. There'll be the second death, which is endless, which is in hell, where every unbeliever will get the thing he prayed for, which is, God, get out of my life. Prayers are answered in hell as well as in heaven. And that's a chilling fact if you're on the wrong side of eternity. You will get what you wanted in your life. God will not bother with you anymore. He will not bother you anymore. He will not come into your life anymore. You will be left to die an endless death forever and ever. But death itself is dead. And for believers, this is a glorious life. When Christ comes, death will be destroyed forever, and our souls and bodies will be united in resurrection life. Notice what the Word teaches here. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, verse 54, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. First of all, death is swallowed up. Now death, the death that is swallowed up, is everything about us that is perishable. Sickness, disease, pain, weakness, aging, sin, self-destructiveness, problems, swallowed up. Everything that Paul calls this corruptible will put on incorruption. It's just, of course, a reminder of a fact that sometimes we would rather not face. And it is that everything in this fallen world is touched with this corruption, and that we are wasting assets in a certain sense. But he's saying this is swallowed up. Now, in the Greek text, it's the verb that comes first, not the noun. The text actually reads in New Testament Greek, swallowed up is death. Now, because of the English language, you know, we subject, predicate, object, we have reversed it. But swallowed up is death is what it's saying. Why does the Holy Spirit lead the Apostle Paul to put the verse first? Is it merely because he's writing in Greek? No. It's because he's putting the emphasis on the action. Swallowed up. He's shouting it out. Swallowed up is death. It's not just that, hey, at last we're going to be relieved of that thing called death. At last. I'm going to wake up in the morning and have to wait 10 minutes before I try to put a sock on. We have rather a great and mighty victory. Swallowed up is death. And that means several things. It means, for one thing, that from that great day when Jesus returns, Revelation 21 verse 4 here, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And that isn't figurative language. That's comprehensive language about body and soul. No more death, not even sorrow, not even crying, not even any more pain. I mean, a lot of the pain that we experience is passing and incidental. You bump into a door or something, okay, reminds you that the door is heavier than you are and all that, but it's no big deal. But no more pain. That's what will happen in the great day when our bodies are raised, and body and soul, we enter into the fullness of the resurrection of which Christ is the first fruit. Another point, even more, what death did in the past will be reversed. Did you lose a limb in this life? Did you have some kind of paralysis? Did you experience dementia? Then all of that will be rolled back. There are no amputees in heaven. There is no Alzheimer's in heaven. There are no wheelchairs in heaven. There are no heating pads in heaven. All that speaks of death, what death is doing to us in the present, that will be reversed. And then, again, even now, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and loves Him and is loved by Him has eternal life. Jesus says to us Himself in John chapter 6, verse 35, He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Now, you know, of course, He's talking there about spiritual food in the present. But, of course, it has an extension to His care of us as whole human beings. But the point in John 6 is that in Christ we are made alive. We are possessed of eternal life, even if this body is still clothed with perishability. And that's why Jesus then says to us, Matthew 10:28, He says to us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So what if your body's killed? Because when you know Me, I'm holding you in the palm of My hand forever. And on that great day of resurrection, you'll get a better body back than you ever had on this earth. And your enemy, the enemy of your soul, will have his reward too. So death is swallowed up in all its aspects. Swallowed up, the language. Swallowed up is death. It's overwhelmed. And it is expunged comprehensively. And he goes on to say, or rather, Isaiah, God gave Isaiah the words, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, Paul, as I said, is quoting Isaiah 25, verse 8 here. And the interesting thing is that Paul is, he changes Isaiah's words. What Isaiah says is, death is swallowed up forever. And Paul renders this in Greek as eis nikos. Everybody knows Nike, don't you? Nike? Nike. Victory. The victor. In victory. Forever, Paul is saying, in the words of Isaiah 25, means victory. That's what it translates into. Victory. A final victory, a comprehensive victory, an irreversible victory, a forever new condition in which there is no death ever, ever again. It's not possible. Now, you might turn and say, isn't Paul taking a bit of a liberty here? The Old Testament says forever, and he's saying in victory. And what I say to you there is, because it's the apostle that's doing it, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it through the apostle, and the Holy Spirit is giving us his infallible commentary on the word that was given to the prophet so long ago. And why is it in victory that's used? Well, let me give you an example. Funny how things come to your mind, but one of the earliest photographs of me when I was a baby, it's a very dark and sort of dim black and white and gray thing. It's a photograph of a baby in a pram. We don't see prams now. We have trolleys, but I mean, we have, what do you call these things? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Here I am in this box with wheels, and I'm 4 months old, and it's the 8th of May, 1945. And right there next to my little uncomprehending brain is a Union Jack, the flag of my country. And you know what happened on the 8th of May, 1945? Germany surrendered. The Allies had the victory. That was VE Day. And that was my contribution to World War II, by the way, was soiling nappies, diapers. Anyway, when the victory was gained on the 8th of May, 1945, did that mean everything was, you know, it was all done? And the answer is, of course, no. There was all sorts of rebuilding to happen, all sorts of crises to go through, rebuilding a Europe that was absolutely shattered from one end to the other. And so the victory wasn't really forever, was it? Contrast then is that Jesus' victory in that great day is that after that battle, it's all done. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, sin and death swallowed up means stopping it. Victory, in other words, is about that rebuilding, that building something new, that continuing of a new order of things, a restoration that makes everything over whole again. And that's what you see, for example, if I think it's very helpful for us to dip into the book of Revelation frequently, but at the end there, in chapter 21 and chapter 22, you have a picture of this victory. Revelation 21 from the beginning. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying," what I read to you a little moment ago. "No more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then you have Christ revealed, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, of course, this new heavens and new earth is kind of already a reality in experiencing and knowing eternal life in Christ. But on that great day, it comes to its completeness. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's where we're going, and that's where we ought to want to go, and where we ought to place our greatest ambitions to serve the Lord. Well, the rest of the passage gives us a number of ways in which this great theme of this reality of the prospect of death being swallowed up in victory, the extent to which death is defeated in the life of the believer. It's applied to us. What does it mean for us? Well, there are several ways. Verse 55 and following, there are several ways in which this swallowing up in victory of death applies to us. Number one, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? What is this saying? It's saying, here is a profession of our faith. Here is a profession of our confidence in God. We can face death because we're the victors and not death itself, even though it may claim our bodies. We are the victors in Christ. We can face death as victors. Death stings like a scorpion. Where is your sting? But the sting is cut off. We have here, of course, words from Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14, actually. And these words in Hosea are really applied in that context to the revival of God's people and the church. But you see how it is applied here by the apostle, still to the church, still to the matter of revival, but actually to the matter of final victory. This is where we're going. And it represents then the confidence that we believers are to have in the Lord and His promise. Well, you know, oftentimes in communion, we sing, communion services, we sing from Psalm 118, I shall not die but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. The Lord has sorely chastened me but spared me from the grave. What a wonderful confession and item of praise that is. Save me from the grave. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Application number one. We can face death as victors, not as those who are simply glumly looking at our defeat. Sooner or later, we can face death as victors. Verse 55. Secondly, we must turn from sin as the root problem. In the meantime, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What does the law tell us? It tells us what sin is and what righteousness is. What does our sin do? It shows us what death does in the human life, in a human soul. The sting of death is sin. So you see the connection there between death and sin and the law of God. The law defines sin. Sin draws condemnation. And what's Paul's point? He said, we need a Savior. We must turn away from that sin that's going to kill us. We must turn away from disobedience to the law that's killing us. We need a Savior. Which, of course, takes us right back in his treatment of the resurrection of Christ to verse 17. If Christ be not risen, your faith is futile. You are yet in your sins. We need a Savior. And he has to be Jesus, the risen Savior, the risen Christ. And you see, Jesus overcomes death, that is our sin, by his death upon the cross. And in him, in believing and giving ourselves to him and following him and trusting him, what do we have but freedom from that sin, liberty, and a desire after holiness? And then thirdly, verse 57. We can give thanks. But thanks be to God, he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. Has he saved you? Do you have any confidence that Jesus has saved you? I hope you're not trusting in your own works. I hope you're not trusting in something you've done. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the confession of a man who was a murderer. And Jesus saved him and brought him to his knees. And that, of course, is what we are taught in the scriptures all over the place. about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come in the first place? Hebrews 2 verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Propitiation. He has made God propitious, favorable to us, because he has soaked up the punishment of sin in himself. We need a Savior, and we can give thanks. Are you giving thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it fill you with love for him? Does it fill you with a desire to search the Scriptures and follow him? Does it fill you with the urge to proclaim him as the Savior in the world? Do you know where you stand with him? We'll deal with verse 58, God willing, another time, but you can see there at the very end that the Apostle Paul is taking this word and he's saying, here's where you're to run with this great truth, this truth of our final victory that is yet future, but that victory which has already been given to us in our hearts and lives, that victory which is promised in its fruition in the day of Christ's return. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. My friends, what a victory we have in our Savior. May we know that in its fullness every day in the exercise of a living faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, bless us in this. We feel defeats keenly. We feel corruption keenly. We feel weakness keenly. We feel pain keenly. And O Lord, our God, therefore bless us with a solid hold on the cross, on Christ of the cross, the Savior in whose death victory is given over death itself. Amen.